How are we doing, Mid-Current? This is it. That's all I got. That's all right. I got enough for us. We'll get there together. My name is James Brown. If you're new with us, I'm a friend of Sten and a friend of Mid-Current, and so I'm excited to be here again this week to be sharing with you. And so leading up to the Christmas giving season, I ran across an article that documented some of the most dangerous items that you have in your home. And the article was trying to warn you against buying certain things during the holiday season. And honestly, I can't believe what was on the list. I was surprised by so many of them. For example, a dangerous item in your home is an air freshener. I thought the opposite was true, but no, the air freshener is the dangerous part. Not just the air freshener, dryer lint is also very dangerous in your home. According to the U.S. Fire Administration, around 2,900 clothes dryer fires are reported every single year. And 34% of those are directly related to excess lint. Not belly button lint, dryer lint. Okay, very different thing. Also on the list with toothpaste. And most store-bought toothpaste have warnings like this: seek immediate medical help if you ingest toothpaste. I've ingested toothpaste. I didn't do that, but because it can cause stomach pain and intestinal issues, convulsions, difficulty breathing, and other side effects. What? I'm never brushing my teeth again, just so you know. You may not want to pray too closely with me. That's good. Now, gas-powered space heaters can get that one. Extension cords. This next one made every single list that I looked at, but I didn't really know that it would be one that would be on one of these kind of lists. And this is dangerous for your home. Non-stick cookware. And here's why. Polytetrafluoroethylene, hooked on phonics work for me. The coating that makes it non-stick, actually, when you heat it, it releases gases that has been known to put humans at a higher risk for cancer and other health issues. So if you bought any of these for Christmas, I hope you still have your receipts. Take it back, right? Now, there's one item that wasn't on any of the lists that I looked at, but I think it should be on every list because I think that it's probably one of the most dangerous things you own, if not the most dangerous thing that you have in your home. You want to see it? Here it is, right here, right there. Right there. In fact, they have started making these for your office too, which is fantastic. I'm going to pick one of these up right after the service. I'm so excited. This is the back reclining, deeply cushioned, foot resting little death trap they call the recliner. And we don't buy these things because of their beauty. And they didn't title them things like challenge chairs or adventure chairs. They didn't use that in the marketing. They are called recliners or lazy boys or easy boy chairs for a specific reason. Because they're supposed to make your life easier. It's supposed to make it more comfortable. And so what is so dangerous about these chairs? Well, it's not what you do while you're in them. What I submit to you makes these chairs so dangerous is what you don't do while you're parked in them. What makes them dangerous are the relationships that you never work on while you're sitting in one, or the people that you never extend kindness to, or the prayers that you don't pray, or the adventures that you don't take while you're in them. Or as we talked about last week, the danger is the crossings that you don't make. And so we've been in the series for 2 weeks now where we're looking at this idea of crossings, this crossing over into the biblical idea of the promised land as a thing that we want to focus on this year. And as we discussed last Sunday, what we found is that all of life comes down to just a set of crossings that we have to make. What we learn is that God is on the move and he invites us to move with him to the place where he wants us to be. He wants to take us somewhere in our lives. And so we see this dare you to move God invitation very early on in the God story of the Bible. God says to a guy named Abram, who's later called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he says, leave your native country and your relatives and your father's family and, say it out loud, and and go. And go to the land I will show you, and go. And just like God called Abram to go, he called the Israelites and Joshua that we looked at last week to go. And I say that he is calling all of us, his present day followers, his present day people to go as well. He's calling us to go and take new territory. He's calling us to go, to leave the shoreline that we're standing on, the safe shoreline, to leave it and go and start moving toward the water, to what's ahead, to go to the new thing that God is calling us to. And my guess is that your problem with God's call to go is the same as my problem with God's call to go when he calls me to go. And the problem is this, is that the places he points us to go, are almost always unfamiliar and frightening to us. The places that God calls us to go, they always involve a challenging crossing. Because the truth is, we would much more prefer to park our assets on the comfy recliners, if you know what I'm saying. Which is why most people, including myself, we get stuck somewhere on a riverbank in life. We park ourselves on the bank beside the sideline of life that we walk on, and we just live there. And instead of pushing for the crossing that God is calling us to, we stay stuck. There's somewhere in someone that God wants us to be, but we just stand back and don't make the move to go. And here's the problem with that. And there's a big problem with that. The problem is this, that nothing of significance ever happens on the riverbank. That as we stand on where we are, looking over to where God wants us to be, where we are is not where the miracles happen. Living on the riverbank is not where the excitement is. I mean, yeah, we can throw some frisbees around and have a good time. We can talk about walking around and dropping a line into the water. We can even lay down a blanket for a picnic. But none of that stuff is the stuff that God is calling us to. None of that stuff are the miracles where God wants to really show off and show up in a way that we learn who he really is. It's none of that stuff that forces us, propels us out of the recliner that we're sitting in to go. We never get to experience those sort of exciting moments that God has in store for us, because we're not able to have the courage to make those hard, to make those difficult, complicated crossings that God wants us to take in our life. And so we want this year, 2020, to cross into the place, into the space that God has for us this year. But it's going to require some courage to do it. And so thankfully for us, God has given us a resource that we can consult that provides us a step-by-step process for how we take these much-needed next steps in our lives. And it's found in the Bible book called Joshua. It's the one we opened up last week where we looked at Joshua chapter 1, and we learned that Moses, the great big dog leader of Israel, has led the Hebrew people right to the edge of where God wants them to be. He led them right to the riverbanks of the Jordan River. And so as they stand there on the riverbanks, they look across the Jordan River to the other side, to the promised land, where God wants them to go, to this Canaan area that's just on the other side. And it's been a long journey just to get to the riverbanks. It's been 40 years of pure frustration on their part. The first time they messed it up, and now they've got a second chance to cross into the place that God has for them. But right in that moment, Moses dies. He's dead now. And people are getting scared. They're not sure what's going to happen. But what God does is he hands off the baton of leadership from Moses, the Top Gun leader, to his assistant, Joshua, to give him a shot at leading these people. And so there are millions of Israelites camped out on the banks of the Jordan River in this moment. It's just like Woodstock, minus all the drug use and public nudity. It's like the exact same scenario, minus those things. Don't think about that. Anyway, it's time, though, for the crossing. They've come to the edge. It's their moment. It's time for them to take the new territory. But getting there, getting to the promised land, getting where God wants them to be, is not going to be easy. And what we learned last week is that for Joshua to be successful, he had to do a couple of things. Whenever it comes to a crossing, there are a couple of things that we need to keep in mind. From last week, we learned that the first thing that we need to recognize is that we need to make a knee to the ground. A knee to the ground in order to make a crossing. Because we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. A knee to the ground is a posture of humility. It's this position where we say to God, I can't cross to where you want me to be without you. I need you to go with me. I need your power. I need your wisdom. I need your insight. I need your energy to do what you've called me to do. And so we don't move forward until we first allow God to move in us. And there's not a crossing until there's a cleansing in our hearts. And so that's where we pick up the story. We pick it up today after God's people have done this, after they've prepared themselves. Their knees have been on the ground. Their sins are cleansed. The time has come for them to cross into the promised land. And so in Joshua chapter 3, we pick up the story. It says this, in the morning, they're on the banks of the Jordan. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant. Now, for so many of us, the Ark of the Covenant is that thing that melts your face off in Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? It's that scary thing. But for the Israelites, this was their thing that represented God's dwelling among them. This was their symbolizing factor that said, God is our king. And where we go, he goes. And where he goes, we go. And so this is important. And it's when this thing moves, when the priests pick up this, that Israel starts to move as well. And so he says, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. They're talking about the priests carrying the Ark. Verse 7, the Lord told Joshua, today I will make you a great leader in the eyes of all of Israel. They will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. I'm gonna give you street cred with the peoples here, Joshua. Hang with me. Verse 8, give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. Look, this is what I want you to see. Look at this. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, Joshua's going to tell this to the priest. When you reach to the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. When you get to the Jordan River, right to the water, take a few steps into the river and then stop. Now, a couple of sentences later in verse 13, there's a few more statements of instruction. It says this. The priest will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, as soon as their feet, here's what's going to happen when you do what I tell you to do. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of the water will be cut off upstream and the river will stand up like a wall. Now, I don't know what happens to you when you read this sort of thing, but I get all excited. Like, this is like CGI for real. In the Bible, like this is stuff that's gonna blow your mind. This is so exciting. I mean, you just gotta take a few steps into the water and stop. Sounds simple, right? Sounds totally simple. You just wade in. The bottom's gonna be sandy. That sand's gonna squish up between your toes. It's gonna be amazing. The slope is gradual. The water's calm. The birds are chirping. The sun is shining. The fish are jumping. Easy peasy, right? Not exactly. This is not going to be an easy challenge. In fact, verse 15 gives us a little more insight into what is actually happening in this moment. Look at what it says. It says, it was the harvest season and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. Now, they mention this because it's important. And a lot of research has been done around what was actually happening here in this moment. And what we know in the story is that it's springtime in this story. And the Jordan is at flood stage at this moment because the snow from Mount Hermon has melted. And this is very important. And as it is coming down, they are in a place where it is beginning to catch speed. They're right between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And right in that place where they were, there's a gorge that collects this sort of water where it all goes to. It's called the Zoar Gorge. And what they're looking at off the banks is not just some gradual descent into the sandy waters, but rather a dangerous drop-off. See, what we know from this area is that the banks heading into the Jordan River at flood stage would have been about 10 feet to 20 feet as a vertical drop-off. And so to add to the insanity of it all, they were carrying this enormously heavy, extremely weighty wooden box called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, look at this scene here from this area that I'm talking about at the Jordan River during flood stage. And put yourself in the sandals of these priests just for a second here, because you're holding the Ark, looking over this cliff perched 20 feet in the air, and there's this raging, swollen, flooded river down below. And your leader says to you, just take a few steps into the river and stop. What would you say in that moment? I know what I would say. I would say, you know what? I carried the Ark yesterday. I think someone else should carry it today. Maybe Priest Sten would be a good candidate to carry it today. He never carries the Ark. Let him do it. I would say that because this is crazy. I mean, all external indicators suggest that this crossing that God is asking them to do is going to be both chaotic and potentially catastrophic. But let's look at the rest of the story, see what happens. Chapter 3, verse 15, the rest of verse 15, it says, "But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge," verse 16, as soon as their foot hit the water, "the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam," which is about 19 miles away, which is near Zarethan. Basically, upstream, the water was turned off. And the water below the point where they were flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Verse 17, "Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, they stood on the dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. And they waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground." See, this is so interesting to me because it's described in a way that isn't simple. They don't whitewash the storyline here. They give you the graphic novel version of this, which tells you that crossings are not easy. They're never easy. And so far, what we've learned from Joshua about traversing these kind of terrains is twofold. Number one, it requires us to be humble. It requires us to take a knee to the ground in preparation. But then secondly, it requires a foot in the water. If you are going to step into the place, step into the person that God has designed you to be, becoming that person, it is going to require you to take a risk. It's going to require you to step somewhere where you don't know how it's going to turn out. And a foot in the water always, 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 always requires a risk from us. But here's what I want you to know. Risk is what God rewards. Risk is what God rewards. This type of step of faith, where you step into the unknown, not knowing the outcome, is the type of risk that God loves to see because it's an exercise of your faith in him. In fact, miracles, the thing that you're wanting to see on the other side of the Jordan River, it will never happen until you're willing to leave the riverbank you're on and get your feet wet. You see, risk is the price we pay. It's the dues we pay to experience God's miracle in our life, because without risk, we just simply stay on the same old riverbank. We sing the same old worship songs over and over again, and nothing happens. Nothing happens to our same old moldy marriage or our same old inch-deep friendships or our same old bad habits that we go back to time and time again, or the same old mound of debt that we look at every month and causes us so much stress. It stays the same old whatever. And so what God is asking, in order to see something different, in Joshua 3, he's asking them the same thing he's asking us. Will you trust me enough to take a crazy, faith-filled, God, if you don't come through, we are history step in our lives? And at Midcurrent today, he's asking us that same exact question. So if I may be so bold today, let me just ask you very openly and honestly, as you look into this next year, as you look into the crossing that you need to make, what is that raging, Jordan River in front of you that needs to be crossed. As you think about where God has brought you, all of 2019 wrapped up, he has something for you in the future, 2020, where he wants to take you. What is there blocking that? What is in the in-between? Because the reality is every single one of us is standing on some sort of shore, staring across at the promised land with this raging river right in the middle, blocking what God has for our lives. And I just want to offer just a couple of thoughts around what that might be for you. You see, for some of us, our shore that we find ourselves on is a shore of suffering. Because as you look back over 2019, if there was a theme that you would assign to those days and months, it would be one of hurting or pain. Maybe because of a mistake that you made, maybe because of something that someone else has done to you, or maybe because of an addiction that is plaguing you or whatever. But today you find yourself looking over to the other side of where God wants you, but you're stuck on the bank, broken, hurting, wishing and wanting to get to the other side. But between you and the bank on the other side is this raging river. Between you and the miracle that God wants in and for you, there's something that's really, really scary. And what's amazing is that God is not asking you to jump over the Jordan River to get to where he wants you to be. What he is asking you to do, though, is to take a scary step. He's asking, are you willing to get your foot wet and to take that first risky step? And what that might mean for you is that you forgive him for what he did. What that might mean for you, that scary first risky step, is that you let her go, even though she said all those things. The scary step for you, it might be that you take that card back out of the drawer and you call up the counselor that was given to you. And you give them a call and you set up an appointment to go and talk about it. Or maybe what you do is you seek out a support group or you find a friend who's going to hold you accountable. Maybe that's your scary step. You see, here's the dealio. That kind of courage, that kind of risk is the kind of thing that God loves to reward. Stepping into that scary space is something that God loves to bless. Maybe some of you are there. Others, maybe you're standing on a different kind of shore altogether. I mean, we aren't stuck in a state of suffering, but maybe we're sitting on a shoreline called safety. Maybe you're sitting on that metaphorical recliner, slowly dying of boredom. Because if I were to ask you, hey, how are you doing? You would say, I'm fine. Everything's okay. How's work? Fine. How's your marriage? Okay. How are the kids? They're fine. Everything's fine. Financially, we're okay. Paying the bills, getting by. Everything's just okay. Nothing too crazy. Nothing too exciting. Nothing too risky. Everything is safe. And some of you are like, what's wrong with that? That sounds awesome. That actually sounds really, really good. I'll take some of that, please. But the truth is some of you have been on the safe shore for quite a while now. And you might even like it there. I mean, most people do. The safe shore has a strong magnetic pull for humanity. You may love it there. But the truth is God hates that you are there. In fact, he would say, I created you for so much more than just pursuing safety. You're so much better than that. So between you and the other side of safety is this raging Jordan River. So what is this that God is then pointing you to. Well, what does it mean for you, if you're on the shore of safety, to step in so that, you get your feet wet to leave that shore behind? Let me just suggest two things. Maybe what it means is that you decide to circle up with a few other people, maybe a few other individuals from a mid-current that you might be able to have some community with, some individuals that you might not even know that well, but that you start some small group that starts meeting together so that you begin to open yourself up to being known and knowing other people, maybe for the first time, or maybe for real this time. Maybe circling up is what you need to do to step out of safety. Maybe it means stepping up and stepping in to serving in some sort of capacity or ministry here at Midcurrent. That your next step out of safety is to take a step toward serving other people here. And if that's one of those, circling up in a small group or serving is something you feel God might be calling you to, as you leave, you walk past the Holy of Holy curtains here onto the outside, go to the welcome center, go to that welcome desk and tell them, this is what I need to do. This is my crossing. And we will hook you up. We'll figure that out with you, what's next. And maybe that's next. Others of us, though, I mean, to be really honest about this, you're not suffering, you're not on the shore of safety, but you would say, we would say, I am on the shore of success. Like if you sort of look at my life from the outside, you might determine that I've arrived. And so moving from that place seems really risky. Moving from this space of success seems really dangerous for me. And my response to you, if you think you have arrived, and you're not going to like my response, if you think you've arrived, you have not arrived. You have not arrived. As long as you're alive, you're not arrived. The goal isn't to be successful in your life. That's not the end state. The goal is not to be successful. The goal of your life is to live a life, not of success, but of significance. The goal of your life is to make an impact with your life. It's to do unto others. But to get from success to significance, there's this Jordan River-like step that's staring you in the face. And if that's you, I just want you to think about it in this way. What this process from success to significance might look like for you. For example, if you have a successful marriage, Maybe it's time to take a step and turn that success toward other people. And in doing so, maybe what you need to do is become like a marriage mentor, or you need to offer to coach a young couple that's getting married or recently married, or come alongside a marriage that is struggling. That you take your success and turn it outward. And when you do, what you find is that God is actually making and paving a path for you to another shore, to the shore of significance. Or if you've experienced financial success, maybe take a step and turn that success outward. You know, we were blessed to be a blessing. So maybe start being generous, giving away some of your money or giving away some of your wisdom for how you got that money. Like give that outward, turn that outward. And when you do, what God begins to do is he begins to open up the waters for you to walk through success to significance. Or maybe the success that you've had is the success of a story. Your story is one of success where God has worked in your life. And so maybe take a step and share that story. Help someone else overcome their addiction, or help someone else figure out how to organize their priorities in life, or help someone else move forward in their faith journey. Help someone else with your story through inspiration or motivation. Take that success and take a step into the water and then risk it so that you can reach significance. And when you begin doing that, God opens up the pathway for you, because that is the kind of risk that God rewards. You see, Midcurrent, God is saying to every single one of us today, you are not made to recline on the riverbank. I created you. I designed you. I made you to go. And God is not asking you to jump over the Jordan River that is before you, but he is wondering if you are willing to put a foot in the water and take that first risky step? That's the question. Now, as I close today, I have one final thought. And to be honest with you, I know it's difficult looking at me to think that I'm not that into poetry. I know I look very, you know, very intelligent and deep thinker, I mean, contemplative, cerebral, you know, other C words that I know. Like there's all these, like, but I'm not that big into poetry. But every once in a while, I do run across a poem, some sort of work that needs to get shared, this awesome piece that needs to be read aloud. And what follows is what I think might actually be the greatest poem ever written. And it's based on the poem that maybe you've heard before, the poem Footprints in the Sand. Raise your hand if you've heard of that before. Yeah, you might have seen it on a wall at somebody's house or at a Christian bookstore or whatever. It's basically the theme of this is, you know, there's Jesus and another person are walking on the sand on the beach, and then all of a sudden there's like two sets of footprints. And then when things get tough, there's like one set, and the person's like, oh, why did you leave me, Jesus? And he's like, no. I was totally carrying you the whole time, and you cry, and it's beautiful and all that stuff. So like it's based on that. And that one's called Footprints in the Sand. But this poem that I love is called Butt Prints in the Sand. Okay, and it takes a little different angle on this. Okay, let me read this for you. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen, the footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger butts or prints appear, and I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, he said in sober tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobey, you would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt. And here's the point, here's the story. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. I love that. Because I have the humor of a sixth grader, but also because it's true. It's so true. And that's what God is calling us to today, church, to take a stand, to leave the beach where we feel so safe and secure and put our foot in the water a little bit closer to where he wants us to be. You see, the only question that we need to consider as we close today is simply this. What do you need to get up and do? What do you need to get up and do? Because it's time to do it. God is calling you to get up off the sand, to step off the shore, to put your foot in the water and wait for him to work. And what I know is that he will. He will. Because that kind of risk is what God loves to reward. So what do you need to do? And the bigger question is, will you do it? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this moment, and we stand in awe of the fact that you have designed us in such a way that we are not to sit on a beach and soak and sour, but that you've called us to step ahead and watch you work. And so, God, I pray, as so many of the people here today are heading into 2020, that the crossings, the raging rivers that you have before them, that you would give them the strength to do what you are calling them to do, to take a step. Not to leap over the challenge, but to just step one step into it and stop and watch you work. And God, when we do that, we know that you will show up because you are with us. And that type of faith is what you love to reward. So God, I pray for courage for all of us. And I specifically am thankful for Jesus who modeled this for us. And it's in his wonderful name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.